Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Greetings, Calvary friends. I'm so sad that I'm not there in person today. This world we're living in is a little bit complicated, as we all know. I want to thank Pastor Steve and Susan for their faithfulness to us in missions. Carol and I have been from Calvary, sent out back in 1986. It was our first assignment that we went to Haiti, and we spent 9 years there. That's 35 years ago, and we've been blessed and have seen thousands of people come to Christ over these years, not all in Haiti, but in other countries as well that we've served in. So thank you, Calvary, for sending us out. This wasn't a Bob and Carol show, for sure. This was the Lord working through senders like yourself, and who are willing and able to go. We were, and we've got many God stories that we could share, and that would take too long, so we won't share too many of them. But Calvary is at the heart of most of those stories as you sent us out over these years and have kept us and looked after us. Let me say from the beginning that if you're at a crossroads in your life, your life's journey, and you're wanting to surrender completely to God's will, just do it. Because he's got a great adventure for you in store. We can attest to that. Looking back now on 35 years, it was a great step and a big step, but it was an adventure that God has blessed us in. So today I want to share some mission stories and some miracles that God has done along the way, especially about building Christ's church in a troubled world. I'd like to read from Matthew 16. And you can follow along if you like, but Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Statement. And verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjoma, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven." And verse 18, "And I will say to you that upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." The rock is what we want to talk about for a minute. And in verse 19, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be loosed, will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Father, just bless these words, Lord, as we go forward, Lord, that someone may receive something from it and speak to their hearts in Jesus' name. The church, of course, we're talking about not the building, because the buildings come and go and they crumple and they fall, but we're talking about the body of Christ and not about buildings. And so there's no argument that we're living in a troubled world. I think we all have seen that over, especially over the last 2 years. And no matter what our particular opinions are about how it came upon us and how it's coming down, it's a troubled world that we're living in. And on top of COVID, we have political unrest, we have upheavals, we have racial tensions, we have natural disasters of the third kind. It's like the worst fire season we've seen in the whole world, but not just in British Columbia and Alberta, but just it's burning everywhere. We've heard the word unprecedented a number of times, and it seems to be used more frequently. Unprecedented, never happened before. And we've seen the Taliban sweep into Afghanistan again after 20 years and some sort of peace that was there and attempt at democracy. We've seen the Hezbollah as they camped out now on Israel's border up in Lebanon. We've seen the Hamas in Gaza, who never seem to let up with rocket assaults against Israel. Iran seems to be close or almost at nuclear. What do we do then? What's going to happen then? We've seen Russia and North Korea and China all flexing their muscles to expand. But it was into this same kind of world that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us into a troubled world. Verse 18 says again that on this rock I will build my church. The rock, as far as I'm concerned, is a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Oh, I see, as Peter said, he is the Son of the living God. The word building in Hebrew, for the word for building is bana, B-A-N-A-H, and it signifies the adding of sons and daughters, so the plan of salvation can be passed on from generation to generation. So we're constantly building Christ's church. The two main principles that Jesus is talking about here is you build out of revelation. You build your vision. I've had a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and a revelation, and therefore I take forward the vision that he's given me, and I build on that. Verse 19 says, you have been given the keys to see fulfillment for the purpose of God in your life, of sharing, of preaching, of teaching, encouraging, interacting with sinners. And many of us don't do enough of that, interacting with sinners. So what's he asking us to do? Well, in 1986, we answered a call to missions that God's placed on our heart. We entered the troubled world of Haiti. This is a country that has been independent since 1804. You'd think they'd have their act together. But no, it was continually going backward. In fact, this is a country that every year in their White House, in their parliamentary place, rededicated the country, really, to the devil in a voodoo ceremony. And all the time we were there, in the 9 years, we saw seven revolutions, overthrows of government, killings, fighting in the streets, dead bodies, and yet no peace. So this is kind of the story. And actually, even this year, in 2021, another devastating earthquake hit Haiti, killing thousands. This is on top of the one in 2010 that killed over 200,000 people plus. So it's in this world that still, in that world of Haiti, that many people are still coming to Christ. And the persecution, the things that have come on top of them. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. Well, I don't know if we'll preach to every person in the world before the end will come. Maybe that'll be the two witnesses, or maybe it'll be the angels that'll preach those. But we will continue to occupy till he comes and preach those messages and share those things of the gospel. So God looks at this world in all its sorrow and all its trouble, and he desires redemption. More than anything else, he desires redemption. He desires that of our neighbors, our persons that we are in opposed to. He desires that of everyone. In the Ukraine, this past year, where we've got a lot of work, due to COVID-19, they've had more major lockdowns. They've had job losses. They've had loss of personal income. They've had loss of church income. And Russia, on top of that, which is their next-door neighbor up above them, has come thundering down again on their borders with probably 80,000 troops and all their war machines just to do maneuvers, they call it, military maneuvers. It's another scare tactic. In fact, the last time they did that, it broke out into a skirmish along that border, and over 12,000 people were killed. So people live in fear there, fear of the Russians taking over, fear of COVID, fear of everything else. So it's an open opportunity for us to evangelize and to take the gospel to the Ukrainians. I like the word but God, because but God always has another plan. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This summer, the mother church in Kiev went from village to village. They sent out teams of young people and people that were available to go door-to-door, do door-to-door evangelism. And hundreds were saved, and many people were ministered to and prayed for, fear factor praying over them. And in this past summer, we've been able to plant 10 new churches have been planted. Our brothers from up in Azerbaijan came to a conference we had in June, and they've already agreed for them to plant 4 more churches. There's already 4 there, so they're planting 4 more churches. In the town of Krushinka, where Calvary has been very active over the last few years. In fact, planted the first church in Krushinka, which is a village about 60 kilometers from Kiev. We now have a new building finished. We have a new drug rehab center that's finished there, and that'll bed 40 men and look after them. And Pastor Max, Steve, you met and saw him, and Susan. He's grinning from ear to ear. He's thankful. We're able to send him boxes of clothing through a shipping company almost weekly, and he distributes those all over the village there and the surrounding villages. So he's very, very happy with what. So I say thank you, Calvary. Your donations to that project have made a big difference. And I wish we could have a dedication of that building right now and we'd all be there in person. We'll be putting some videos together and hopefully have something to you soon. But getting into the addition and multiplications being carried forward in a troubled world, this is what it's all about, adding and multiplying. In Bethlehem, I'm in touch with these guys almost weekly. Now that we can't travel as much as we did, we're able to do a lot of things by video coverage and Zoom meetings and everything else that you probably do with your work as well. And so I talked to Pastor Kedar Corey there quite often. And in Bethlehem, there in the Palestinian territories, they're back on lockdown again. So he's restricted. Now, he's not as restricted as his neighbors because the police have given him an authority to move around and help the neighbors. So over this past year or so, they've been able to feed thousands of their Muslim neighbors all around the neighborhood. And we've been able, through a relief fund, to get money to him to buy food and medicines for the people that really have lost their jobs. And that just happened there in this summer was, the beginning of the summer, is that we were given, or he was given, an operational kindergarten. Now, kindergarten is a good outreach into the neighborhood. There are 120 kids that are enrolled in this. It's been operational for several years. The organization that was running it is very involved in hospitals and other outreaches, and they didn't want to keep the kindergarten, so they gave it to our ministry. So we're now running a kindergarten. We've had to move the building and renovate it. So Calvary, again, you've helped out with some of those costs. We're still needing another $15,000 to make it work and to get it all finished and up and running. So I'm sure the Lord will provide that. So how do we build Christ's church in a troubled world? Keep asking the question. Where the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Well, we occupy till he comes. Each one of us occupy in this troubled world until the Lord comes back and takes us, or till we pass on. In fact, in Israel, as I've reported to you before, it's mostly Russian-speaking Jews that we minister to, a number of who were or became a drug and alcohol addicted along the way, and now they have a new life in Christ. We have hundreds of them that have been redeemed in Christ. Michael Sadowski is our director, and he's in Haifa, halfway up the country. He spent 20 years as a heroin addict and in Russia, and he says he's probably should be dead, as most of his friends have died, overdoses, passed away, violence, whatever else took their life out. But God, again, kept him, and he had other plans for this Jew. And when he discovered that he qualified to make permanent residence in Israel, he went there, and there he found a rehab center, Christian-run rehab center that we had over the last number of years, and Michael found Christ as his personal savior, got radically saved, and has now got such a passion for those that are addicted like he was. The last time I was in Tel Aviv, I was in the Skid Row area on a night, and it was dark in there. There was drug addicts everywhere, and Michael was, we have a feeding center there and a drop-in cafe where the guys can drop in. In fact, many of the people that come through to our rehab centers come out of the Skid Row area and then go on to being rehabilitated. And we're walking through that area, and Michael just sees all these street addicts. And he says to me, he said, I know how they feel. I know what's the emptiness in their life. I've been there. I've been on those streets. I've laid in those ditches like that. And he said, so Michael has such a compassion that he is like Christ, just willing that none should perish. And yet they have to come to the point where they give themselves and say, yes, we'll come in and get rehabilitated. So we knowing that only Christ has the answer for their life. We've been able to plant 4 more churches there this summer, this past few months. And one of them is a drug rehab center. And all of them are churches. They act as churches. In fact, we now have 36 churches there. All of them being house churches that'll hold anywhere from 30 to 50 people on a Sunday. And in the rest of the week, they go out to work. The people that live there or live at that house and make the whole thing self-sufficient. So it's a really good growth thing. And their goal is to have 100 of those around. The interesting thing is that Israel really doesn't have a lot of messianic Christians, right? I thought there was 15,000, but I just read recently that there's 30,000, and that's quite a few, but it's not a lot compared to a 9 million population. So 9 million Jews still need to come to Christ, and I'm afraid many of them will probably come to Christ during the tribulation, and it's a long way down the road if they go that route. So Michael has seen some real miracles, so what's left to do? So if you've had a revelation of who Christ is, and you know who he is, and now he's given you a revelation of what he wants you to do, what do we do? What's left to do in Surrey? What's left to do in Greater Vancouver? What's left to do in the whole region around there in BC, across Canada, in the troubled world that we're living in? I guess we have to face the fact that we need to pray for revival. Pray for real revival to come where people come to Christ because he just draws them in. We all like to have that in our churches and in our life where people just come and knock on our doors and ask us how do we become Christians. I witnessed this in Cuba a few years back, and I witnessed revival, never really understanding what revival was until I witnessed it in Cuba. And I saw a church. We had a few churches there, and I saw them under persecution. They were pushed down by Fidel Castro. They had never really been able to grow. They had 15 to 25 people there. That was about it. And they were always desperate. They were under persecution, and they were desperately praying. And this is a key, I think, is that all of us need to get to that point where we want to see revival, is desperately praying. Then the Holy Spirit stepped in at a time when communism fell. Holy Spirit was ready and took advantage of it. And in that time, in that short time, and it was only a few years, we saw hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people come to Christ in Cuba. And it was not just in our particular denomination. It was with the Methodists, the Baptists, the Nazarenes, and all sorts of other independents that came and started new churches. Hundreds were started in homes. Those homes then turned into church buildings that they built. I went to one house church one time that was interesting, and I maybe told you this before, but it would just grab me that a house church could be so vibrant. Because it was in the tropics, you could meet indoors and outdoors, so you just opened all the windows, you put speakers out in the yard, and so everybody was gathered there. There must have been, when I drove up with the person I was with, there was probably 200 to 250 people gathered in the house and gathered around the yard. You know, we expect, 30 people that might show up on a maximum at a house church? Well, they had 250 at least that were there. And there was so many young people. They were riding up on their bicycles. They were walking. They were getting saved on the sidewalk before they even got into the building, into the church building, which was a house. The interesting thing was we didn't have enough pastors. So the pastors, there was two, were two 20-year-old Bible school students, two girls. Two girls were the pastors of that church, and their responsibility was leading them to Christ. So when I got there, it was just as they were starting, they had 14 people lined across the front where they were speaking, and they had 14 people there already leading them to Christ before they even started the music, because they were so ready. And I thought, yes, that's what revival is. And so this is what we look for in our own churches, in our own hearts. So we who are in Christ are the solution to the troubled world. We point the way to Christ. We interact with sinners. Peter says is saying in Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the redemption of sins, and that you should receive the Holy Spirit." And this is where the power is in the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter, after being in the upper room with the 120, and he's up there in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them because they were waiting, and Jesus said another comforter was coming, something else was coming, wait in Jerusalem. So when the power came to those in the upper room. This display was Peter standing up out on the balcony of this upper room, this home, this place where they were meeting, and he preached to all those that had gathered for Pentecost that day that were out there, and there was thousands out there on the streets and all around. And his voice projected out, and they heard the message of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were added to the church, it says, in one day. Can you imagine? So if we're going to go out, we must go out under the power of the Holy Spirit. So to build Christ's church where the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, we must see the church more than a tradition or a club, but we must see it as the body of Christ that's on fire, full of the Holy Spirit, and moving out into the community that needs Christ. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" We don't like the word deny himself too much, do we? I don't like it. Deny myself. Wow. You spend a lot of time thinking about yourself. But he asks us to take up his cross and deny ourselves and follow him. So sending his disciples compares to sending the church, sending us out, sending you out, sending our fellow believers out, the body of Christ out. Matthew 10 and 5 and 5 to 8 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" Oh, that's a heavy assignment, isn't it? Cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead. Most of us haven't done that, but he's still calling us to go out and do what he's instructed us to do. So here's our instructions. In verse 7, he says, "Go. And as you go, preach in the kingdom of heaven is at hand," like I said, "and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and the mentally anguished," which is everywhere right now. I added that. "And raise the dead and cast out demons." Still a big assignment, just to mingle with those that are out there that need the help of God. Number 2, he said, our instructions, which are found in verse 11 to 14, it says, "Greet the worthy household and let your peace come upon it." So we go and we go to a place where they're receptive, they're worthy. Your peace is upon you, so let your peace now be upon their house or upon their business or upon wherever you meet them. If it's unworthy, shake the dust off your feet, he said, and move on. So everywhere you go is not going to be saying, "Oh, we're so glad to see you Christian people come here and tell us this." No, shake it off and move on. He said, number 3, that there would be dangers when we go. He said in verse 16 and 17, we are sent out in the midst of wolves. And so be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. For sure, there are wolves. We live in an evil world. We're more and more realizing the evilness that's there. And therefore, we must be very cautious about what we do. And we must be harmless as doves. Almost every village that we went to planting churches in the Ukraine, or even in Romania, there was an Orthodox church there. So they'd moved in years and hundreds of years ago, actually, in some villages. And the Orthodox church basically hates the evangelical church. And so, especially when we're trying to plant a church in their village, they call it their village. Why are you here? So one priest came to one of our beginnings. We usually have a sort of a, like a little festival on a Saturday, and then gather all the people, and then on Sunday we invite them to a church meeting, which could be in a house or it could be in a town hall. And this priest that came, the Orthodox priest that came to put a curse on us. And he came to put a curse on what we were doing. But he stayed too long, and he heard the gospel. He heard the message of Jesus Christ. And by the end of it, he came forward when we were calling for people to come forward. He came forward and said, I'd like to give a blessing, my blessing, on what you're doing. I agree with it, and I believe in it. Over in Israel, it's even probably tougher, because we're dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Jesus' time when we deal with the Orthodox Jews. And they don't want the message of the Messiah preached. In fact, in most places, it's against the law and to proselyte. But we preached it anyway. And we preached the gospel message. And now, as I told you, there's 36 congregations that are meeting there in our area. And like I said, there's as many as 330,000 people that are Messianic Jews that have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. Number four, I said about there's persecution. This is covered in verses 20 and 23 of Matthew 10. And it says that, for it is not for you who speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So you don't have to worry about what you're speaking as long as the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. So we ask the Lord to anoint the words that we're speaking, one-on-one, one to two, one to 10, one to 1,000, whatever, that the Holy Spirit will speak through you, whether you're witnessing at work or whether you're up on a pulpit somewhere. Verses 22 and 23 say you will be hated by all the names' sake. Jesus was hated, and we know that we will be hated for what we preach. Verse 26 says, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that is not be known. So we're going to come up against persecution, and that's probably going to increase as the time goes on, for sure, closer to the Lord's coming. Number five, confess Christ. Wear your testimony on your sleeve. Why not? So that they know you're a Christian. My son Darren is a policeman, 20-year policeman in Edmonton, and he gets a lot of opportunities to witness. He's always been able to witness quite boldly. It's just a gift that God's given him. A few people listen. Most just glaze over and say, yeah, right, yeah. Or just tune him out completely. His dream is, he was telling me the other day, his dream is that he would like to be witnessing to some of his comrades that have said, yeah, we've heard this before, yeah. He said, I'd like to be witnessing to them in my uniform. They got their uniforms on. We're standing in the squad room or wherever we're standing there. And all of a sudden, the rapture takes place, form falls on the floor, I disappear and I'm gone right in front of their eyes, and all the things that I've said to them over the years come to pass. I don't want to have the rapture happening at night or something, or when I'm not there, and they said, well, we haven't seen Darren for a while, I wonder where he is. He wants to be right in the middle of them when it happens. So confess Christ. Wear your testimony on your sleeve. I thought that was a good admonition to us. And number six, martyrs. I don't like to talk about martyrs because nobody wants to die, but we're hearing about it all the time. When Afghanistan was taken over by the Taliban, the first thing we started praying for was the Christians that were there, because we knew that there was going to be a vindictive killing against the Christians, and they confessed it. They said that the Taliban were going to be out looking for Christians. Verse 39 says, he who his life for my sake will find it, and some will lose their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, but that's in his hands. There's probably today there's more than 165,000 martyrs in the world that happen. I never realized that number until a few years ago when it was at about 150,000, and it's still climbing. So today there's more martyrs than there were even at the beginning of Christendom. But Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. Isn't that our testimony? So as Calvary is making disciples, they're wanting to be sending out disciples. And Isaiah 6 and 8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Oh, I love that. The harvest fields for sure are ripe. They're right now. The harvest fields around the world are ripe. When I said Ukraine, they're all over because there's fear in people's lives, not only from COVID, but also from the Russians and from any other takeovers there. They've lost sons and husbands and in this last skirmish over the last 5 years. So they're open and their harvest field is wide open. So who will I send? Christ is asking. The Lord is only able to send those who are willing. And the Lord wants your willingness. He's waiting for your willingness. Are you willing to go? And going might, again, as I've said before, as I've spoken here, is it may not be going around the world, but he's waiting for your willingness. Bob and Carol, we need replacements. As you enter the great adventure, we need you to go to places like Eurasia, Eastern Europe, Middle East. There's a harvest field there. There's an adventure there. There's Christ going to look after you and sustain you and keep you. If that's not your forte and that's not what God's speaking to you to do, go into your workplace, go into the marketplace, go into your neighborhood and proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you today. As we pray, we think of Matthew 9, 37, 38. That will come alive to some of today where it says the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. So we ask, Lord, for harvest. We ask, Lord, for laborers to go into that harvest in Surrey, in Greater Vancouver, across Canada. Lord, for the different regions of the world, the places where I've mentioned, Lord, where Carol and I serve. And so, Lord, I pray that up mighty warriors in this congregation this morning to send them out. Father, that your name may be glorified in everything we do, that we will occupy till you come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Blessings to you, Calvary. We love you. Thank you so much. God bless you.